We've been talking off and on for the last several weeks about the broad topic of forgiveness, which I think is the most important topic in the whole Bible, forgiveness. Because as you know, the big picture of the Bible is God's forgiveness of us. But going right along with that, because we are the forgiven, that we are supposed to forgive. There's two sides to that coin of forgiveness. Jesus puts those two sides together when he teaches the Lord's Prayer. You remember that phrase, don't you? Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Something like that. Or like the little kid in one of the jokes that Dave Parker sent me, the little Sunday school, they were teaching the Lord's Prayer, and at the end of the class, the teacher says, "Who'd like to lead in the Lord's Prayer?" And one of the little girls said, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our basket." Forgiveness is very, very, very important. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary to India for many years and author of many books, once said that a rattlesnake, when it's backed into a corner, can sometimes become so angry that it'll bite itself. And then he likened that to what's going on when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. It's like we are biting ourselves. So forgiveness, we've seen in this series, is very important because we discover that somebody's set free and that the person that's set free is us. So forgiveness is very important. It's very difficult, we've also acknowledged. It's very hard to sometimes pull off forgiveness. And my goal today is to make it a little easier for us as I expose a couple of myths about forgiveness that sometimes make it harder for us to forgive than it otherwise should be. So that's what we're going to look at today. And the next Sunday, I kind of want to wind up and put an exclamation point on this series by gathering up everything that we've looked at over the last 6 or 7 weeks, or however long it's been, in one message, just to kind of recap, review, and emphasize. And at the same time, I want to talk about the relationship between forgiveness and forgetting next week. What is the relationship between forgiving and forgetting? And then we'll be done with that series and we'll start something new in June. So today I want to turn to the scripture here. I'm going to read just a couple verses we've already seen in this series before. This is Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And you recall that in that time the rabbis taught that you should forgive 3 times. And so Peter's trying to make some brownie points with Jesus, and he decides, okay, I'll double that and add 1 and say 7, and I'll be that much better than the rabbis. But of course, Jesus says, no, not 7, but 70 times 7. And you could do the math, but that's not the point. The point is that forgiveness is to be forever, as many times as necessary. So, Matthew 18. I also want to read from Paul's letter to the Romans in a section starting in chapter 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Obviously, this is a passage where he's given these quick one-hitters, one after another, and we can't grasp everything here fully, but I'll continue on. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. I love the way he just throws that in there. And don't think you know it all, by the way. Here's a part that I'm going to come back to a little later in this service, in this sermon. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gathering of people. We acknowledge before you that we are not here by accident this morning, but we are here because in some way you've called us to this place. And now we've heard this, your word, and I pray that you would enable me, by your grace, to speak some words that would reflect your will for our lives through this, your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I could have titled this Family Squabbles today, based upon this first story about a Scandinavian Christian couple. They were regulars in church, and they taught Sunday school and did just about it, sang in the choir and the whole shebang. But they were having trouble between themselves as a husband and wife. Their names were Sven and Hilda. Hilda and Sven. And they were just having trouble getting along, and it was just fussing and fighting and complaining and bickering. One day, Hilda got done praying, and she said, Sven, I've been thinking. I think I'd know what to do to solve this terrible problem that we've been living with. I think we should pray to the good Lord to take one of us home to be with Him. And then, Sven, I will go home to live with my mother. Oh my gosh. Family squabbles. Marla had a falling out with her dad. It was over the boy she decided to date. He didn't like this boy, and he made no bones about it. And they couldn't hardly talk about it. Whenever they did, they'd end up in a screaming match, and then it came to the point where they just didn't talk anymore about it. And after Marla got married to Steve, things even got worse. She moved out of the house, and then they found that they weren't even getting together to celebrate holidays anymore. And then Marla's father died unexpectedly, a heart attack. And after the funeral, she discovered that he had cut her out of the will and had left everything instead to her brother. So she decides to go see her brother, knocks on the door of the house where he's still living, and asks if at least she could have the bedroom furniture that was her bedroom furniture and was still in the house. And her brother slammed the door in her face and wouldn't even let her come in the house. At first, she was hurt. But it wasn't long till that hurt began to seethe in anger. She thought about going over and confronting her brother and giving him a piece of her mind. But she decided she didn't want to make matters worse. You see, she had a problem. She was a Christian. And she knew that she should forgive her brother. But she had also bought into the myth that to forgive another person for something they've done to wrong you also implies that you're willing to rebuild a relationship with that person. And she wasn't about to start rebuilding a relationship with the brother at that point, so she felt like she couldn't forgive her brother. And so guess what? She was in that state of anger that E. Stanley Jones talked about. She was biting herself and she couldn't let go because she believed that myth, you see. And I'm just wondering if it might be true that some of us have bought in the same myth that in order to forgive someone, that we also have to have a relationship with them. Because it very well might be true that there's some of us sitting here today that we have not forgiven someone because there's no way that we want to have any kind of a relationship with, for example, the boss who abused us in some way. Or the friend who slandered us. Or the mate who cheated on us. Or you fill in the blank. And the question is, Does Marla need to rebuild a relationship with her brother in order to feel like she's forgiven him? That's the question. And the answer is, as far as I can tell in my study of the Bible, the answer is no. That forgiveness does not imply that we have to be willing to rebuild a relationship with that person who wronged us. I searched around for some support on that, and I did some searching on the internet, and I ran across a guy. His name is Mark Ballinger, and he is a pastor and author and holds a master degree in clinical psychology and counseling, and he is the founder of the website applygodsword.com, and he's addressing this very thing and sums it up like this. God always calls every Christian to forgive others, but God does not call us to always be reconciled to the person that we've forgiven. I hope that's clear to you today. Jesus, when he said 70 times 7, he was talking about forgiveness. He wasn't talking about reconciliation in order to go along for forgiveness. So what I want to say to you, as I told you that my intention was, recognizing that forgiveness is very hard to pull off, I'm trying to make it easier for us today. And so if there's anybody out there harboring the idea that I can't forgive that other person because to do so would mean I need to have a relationship with them again, that's not true. You can forgive without rebuilding a relationship. Is that clear? Okay, but I want to talk about something that's kind of related to that anyway. And that is, after forgiveness, I think if it's possible, it would honor God to restore a relationship. Okay? Romans 12, we just read it from Paul. If possible, he says, it's not always possible, but Paul says in there, if possible, as far as it concerns you, be at peace with all people. And I like the way that Paul said, if possible, because it's not always possible, okay? And I'm talking about cases where somebody has been hurt so badly that it's just not possible to restore a relationship with the person who hurt us. I'm talking about cases where there's been abuse over a number of years, or a capital crime where there's been rape or murder or something of that nature. It's seemingly impossible to restore a relationship in those cases. And I think Paul allows for that when he says, if possible. I just used the word seemingly impossible because we all know of cases where it's just kind of been a miracle, and you hear these cases where there's been restoration. I used an example a few weeks ago, a case where a drunk driver took the life of somebody's child. Do you remember that? And how in the end, the parent whose child was taken by the drunk driver was able to forgive that drunk driver, began to visit him in jail, and they actually became friends after that. And you hear these stories like that. It is possible for reconciliation, but it's not possible for everybody to pull that kind of thing off. You read those stories and you wonder, wow, could I do that? And most of us conclude, I don't know if I could do that or not. Or some of us just like, there's no way I could do that. But I think Paul allows for that. He says, if possible, there can be a reconciliation. But I do note, when those kind of reconciliations occur, there is repentance on the part of the person who did the wrong. They feel bad about what they did. They ask to be forgiven. And they are the ones who initiate kind of a reconciliation oftentimes. There's repentance involved if that happens. Now, it may be that the person that you forgive is just there's a lot of obnoxious people out there in the world. I mean, there's some people out there who are caustic and toxic, and they're never going to change. And in this case, we're the ones that need to change our mind about their behavior. And some of us hold out hope and we pray for that other person and we ask God, please change that other person, Lord. Help them to be more kind and gentle. We're praying for them, but Some people are just not going to change. And when we decide that we've had enough and they're not going to change, then we just need to change about the way we're going to relate to them, and we're just going to say, no more. And I think that's appropriate. We don't have to build a relationship with the person who's wronged us if they continue to do it over and over and over again. Okay? The other thing I want to say about all this is, you might want to bring about reconciliation with the other person, but guess what? Unless they want that to happen also, it's not likely to happen. And so when it comes to forgiveness, that's totally within our realm of control. We can forgive that other person. But when it comes to reconciliation, you know how it takes two, right? I grabbed this book this morning. This is Lewis Meads speaking. He says, it takes one person to forgive. It takes two to be reunited. Forgiving happens inside the wounded person. Reunion happens in a relationship between people. We can forgive a person who never says he is sorry. We cannot be truly reunited unless he is honestly sorry. We can forgive even if we do not trust the person who wronged us once not to wrong us again. But reunion can only happen if we can trust that the person who wronged us once won't do it again. Forgiving has no strings attached. Reunion has several strings attached. So there's a difference. We can forgive. We can reunite with someone if they're willing and if we're willing, but you don't have to. So let's not lose the point. The point being, I'm trying to make forgiveness easier for us by realizing that to forgive someone does not also imply that we must rebuild a relationship with that person. And I hope that's come across clear today. The second myth that I would like to expose can also be illustrated by a story. This story is told by my favorite preacher, Chuck Swindoll. I forget which book this was in, but I remember the story because I've used it several times before. And it's about how Chuck met a seminary student in Chicago who was taking the summer off but going to remain in Chicago. And he was trying to get a job in ministry in one of the churches in Chicago as a youth pastor or something like that. And he couldn't find a job anywhere, so he ended up driving a bus in Chicago. And his bus route is on the south side of Chicago. It's in the rough part of town, Leroy. So he's driving his bus, and one day a gang, about a half dozen gang members, get on the bus, and they start heckling him, and they're heckling the other passengers on the bus. And this goes on for 3 or 4 days, and this kid is driving his bus, and he sees a policeman on the next corner. So he pulls his bus over to the policeman, opens up the door, invites the policeman to get on, says, those gang members back there have been hassling the passengers here all week. Why don't you do something about it? Well, the policeman, all he did was talk to those boys, said, you better not do that anymore. And then the policeman got off at the next stop. And when the bus went around the next turn, that kid was knocked out by that gang, and they beat him up pretty badly and robbed him. Now, that gang was rounded up with the help of that policeman who was on the bus. They rounded up those kids. Make a long story short, they're arrested. They're in trial. They've been found guilty. The judge is pronouncing the sentence. And as the judge is pronouncing the sentence, the seminary student who was beat up is sitting there in the courtroom and stands up and says, wait a minute, judge. He says, I want you to let them off the hook. I want to serve their sentence for them. They had just been sentenced to a year in jail. And this kid says, I'll serve their sentence for them. And he looks to those defendants, those gang members over sitting at the table in the church with their attorney, and he said, it's because I forgive you and I want to serve your sentence. Which tells me that he bought into the myth that in order to forgive someone who's wronged us, we need to be willing to release them from the consequences of their wrong. And sometimes that keeps you and I from forgiving another person, because we feel like in order to forgive them, we also have to release them from the consequences of their actions. Take a mother who divorced her husband because of unfaithfulness. She has a part-time job and 3 kids, and her salary won't support these kids, so the judge decided that the husband needed to pay child support. But he's becoming more and more lax in paying the child support, so finally he ends up knocking on her door and saying, hey, these child support payments are killing me. You're a Christian. You said you forgive me. if you really forgive me, then let these child support payments go. And the question is, as a Christian who's forgiven her ex-husband for the pain he caused her, should she comply with his wish to tell the judge to let the child support payments go? I'm asking you the question. Should she do that? 60% of the people in a recent national survey said she should. But that's not true. That's not true. What did I miss back here? Oh, Vanna. What a surprise. Vanna, what was that? You're probably right. I love you, Vanna. Yeah, 60% of Americans, this wasn't, they didn't pull Christians, it was a typical American, and I was surprised that 60% said that lady should do that. But you and I know better. We know that nowhere in the Bible does it equate forgiveness with also relieving that person of the consequences of their actions. In fact, the Bible is just the opposite, and it's filled with stories about people who, although they are forgiven, still have to pay the consequences of their actions. Take the life of David, for example, sinned greatly against the Lord with Bathsheba. Could he be forgiven? The Lord forgave him. But through the prophet Nathan warned that you're forgiven, but the consequences of the actions that you just took, they're going to play themselves out in your life. And if you know the story of David very well, he and his family for many, many years suffered the negative consequences of the actions that he took. He was forgiven, but he suffered the consequences. And the Bible is filled with stories just like that where forgiveness takes place. But that doesn't let the people off the hook for the consequences. Okay? Got to pay the consequences. However, I do want to say this. It's kind of related. Just because that person's supposed to suffer the consequences doesn't mean we need to take that into our own hands and make sure by our actions that they suffer the consequences. Because that is warned against in this very passage we just read from Romans a while ago, where Paul says, quoting the Lord, "Vengeance is mine." You see, that would be vengeance if we took matters in our own hands to make sure that that other person suffered the consequences of their action. That's vengeance. And the Lord says, no, that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. Never take your own revenge. It is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Was that helpful to this message there, Wyatt? So we're not to take matters into our own hands. The lady that I talked about, it wasn't her responsibility to go back to the judge and say, "Judge, you know, my husband's ex-husband's having a hard time making these payments. Will you cut them in half," or something like that? It wasn't her responsibility. Wasn't the responsibility of that student to say, "You know what, I'll pay the price that they were supposed to pay." We're to forgive, but we're not to take matters into our own hands and make sure that other person suffers. But let's not get lost in the point. And the point of this second myth is that some of us might be biting ourselves and we can't let go because we think that to forgive, we also have to see that person relieved of the consequences of their actions, and that's not true. And so if that's you, be free and forgive anyway, because you don't have to do that. The Bible does not call upon us to do that. So I'm just trying to make forgiveness easier today, easier, by exposing those two myths. So that's the meat of what I wanted to say today. I have a story I kind of want to end this up with, and I tell this story for two reasons. One, it kind of illustrates very nicely somebody who was able to forgive somebody who was really wronged. And the story also tells us that we are going back to the opening of today's service and the songs that we sang, that we are very, very, very much loved. And I guess tying this in with the kids' message too, that before a person like you or I is enabled by grace to forgive another person, I think we need to be recipients of that grace first, the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's very, very difficult, I think, to forgive in the first place. It's more so difficult to forgive someone without Christ as part of your life. Because it's once that Christ is part of our lives that we see that we ourselves have been forgiven so much because we know our hearts. And once we see how much we've been forgiven, it just kind of opens the door to like, wow, I've been forgiven that much and Jesus calls on me to forgive others. I think I can do that. He's forgiven me so much. So this story is told by a Presbyterian pastor. His name escapes me right now. He's a Presbyterian pastor, and he's also the president right now of Wheaton College. And he wrote a book entitled When You Pray. And in this book, he tells the story, the true story, of a Romanian pastor who was arrested back when Romania was still under a strict communist rule. This pastor was thrown in jail, beat mercilessly. Try that one again. I'm not going to. And he's thrown into his jail concrete floor. He's laying there on the jail floor and left basically to die. One evening, he hears his door, his jail cell door, open up, and another man is thrown in beside him on the floor. And when this pastor looks to see who this other man is, he sees that it's the very man who the previous 2 days has tortured him almost to death. And this man now has been betrayed, and he was tortured by some of his fellow jailers. And they've thrown him in there to die. And when this jailer, who has just been tortured, was thrown into that cell and sees the pastor that he's just been beating the last few days, he begins to weep. And he says this, "Pastor, I know I don't deserve it. Please say a prayer for me, for I have committed such crimes that I dare not die tonight." The person who came out of that prison and told this story was in the cell right next door and looking through the bars and said he was amazed to see that pastor begin to caress the head of the man who tortured him and said to him, "I have forgiven you with all my heart. If I, who am only a sinner, can love and forgive you, more so can Jesus, who is the Son of God, and who is love incarnate, and he wishes to forgive you much more than you wish to be forgiven." And Phil Ryken is the name of the pastor who tells this story in his book. He said that if there's anything in my life that could glorify the Lord more, it'd be something like that, or something like that. In other words, to pull off something like that brings glory to the Lord Jesus, who loves us all. And so I thank you for this time together. I thank you for listening so closely to me, and I pray for you that you would be enabled by God's grace to be filled with His love and be able to forgive the people in your life that have wronged you, to forgive, to let it go, and if possible, to be reconciled. If not, don't let that hang you up. Forgive. Be set free. Life is too short. The Lord wants us to live in peace with ourselves. So forgive. And before I say a closing prayer, just let me say this. Some of those circumstances, especially in our families, can get so complicated that sometimes you need help. You need the help of somebody who can come alongside you. I'm talking about if you want to bring some reconciliation in your family. Sometimes it needs a third person, a counselor, in other words, to help out. And I'm not a trained counselor, but I've learned a few things along the way. And if some of you right now are suffering in your family in some way like that, and you want to say to me, is there any way you can meet with me and help me sort all this out? That's why I'm here. Don't hesitate to ask. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day of worship. And I thank you for all who've responded to your call to come to this place. And I got to believe that there's some of us here in this room today who've heard this message, and now we know what we need to do, and that's to forgive. And so I pray that you would give those who are making that decision now the courage and the wherewithal to do just that, to be set free and to begin to live life in peace once again in harmony. Thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. And if there's anyone here who's never accepted the ticket that you offered that says paid in full, well, may they and their hearts accept that ticket right now. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.